Well, good morning. This morning, we need to pray for one of our sister churches. Nancy came up to me this morning and informed me that our brother, Tim Nyheis, who was Hartford Federated Church's pastor for 33 years, passed away. And you can imagine the shock that they're in right now as they're gathering for worship. And their pastor, who was, Nancy tells me, a runner and played softball. He was athletic. He ended up just dying yesterday. So let's remember our sister church in prayer as we open the service. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're shocked into remembering the brevity of life and how fragile life is. We pray that you'd help us know that our days are numbered and know that you want us to redeem the time. We pray that you would help us reflect your glory in the way we live daily. Lord, we want to remember our brothers and sisters there at Hartford Federated Church, and we want to pray that you would do a great work there, that you would work mightily through them in this time, but also that you would be the God and Father of all comfort to them, and that in their grief, that you would give them peace that passes understanding. Lord, help the elders and the leaders in that church to shepherd the people well through their shock and their grief. And we want to pray, too, for Cindy, Tim's wife, that you would give her comfort. And to their children, if they had children, that you would watch over them through this as well. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to hear your word and to live worthily. For the time is short. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, start off with somebody dying, and I already planned to tell you that Michael Crichton is also dead. You guys know who Michael Crichton is? When you think Michael Crichton, you need to think Jurassic Park. Some of you like soap operas that pretend not to be soap operas, and then you'd know ER for Michael Crichton. That's who Michael Crichton is. He died in 2008. And so later that year, they were looking through his files, and they found this manuscript, a complete manuscript of a book that no one knew about. And so they published that book, and that book is Pirate Latitudes. And in that book, there's this ship that is beaten and nearly sinking. It has a bunch of pirates on it. It's a treasure ship. And they realize, in their beaten up, nearly sinking ship, that a hurricane is coming. And the hurricane is getting closer and closer and closer, and the water is getting rougher and rougher and rougher. And the hurricane is coming, and they're trying to get ready, even though they're tired and bleeding and exhausted, but they're getting ready for the hurricane to come to their battered ship. And they get everything locked down, and then most of them try to just go to below, because that's all you can do. And what do you think they do when they're below? Bunch of pirates. Hurricane's coming. What do you think they do? They pray. They all pray in their own way. Now, I'm not saying they all prayed to the same God. I'm not saying they all prayed the same way, but they all pray. When it's life and death, people pray. And the question, you and I would say, well, we should be praying all the time. We shouldn't wait until it's life and death. Well, why do we wait until it's life and death? Why is that so easy to do? In this text, John chapter 11, we're going to see, I think, one of the reasons we don't pray, that we don't want to talk about, that we wouldn't want to verbalize, that this is why I don't pray. Okay, so come to John chapter 11 with me. If you have your Bible, you can open your Bible there. If not, you can follow along on the screen. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. We're going to see that in chapter 12. They just want you to know how close Jesus was to this family, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you," what's that word? "Love, is ill." That's going to be an important word, okay? And it's not going to be the last time you see it. "He whom you love is ill." So I'm saying this is like praying, that they send to Jesus and saying, "This is life and death. He's deathly ill. You need to come right now." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus, what's that next word? Loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now here's one of the strangest words in the Bible. "So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Help me understand that. It's like praying, okay? They send to Jesus saying, "Jesus, Jesus, come quick, come quick. Lazarus is deathly ill." And it says, tells us twice, Jesus loved this family. He loved Mary, he loved Martha, he loved Lazarus. So, he doesn't come quick. So he stays where he is. Help me understand what's going on here. What's going on? Why does Jesus just stay where he is? Remember, we talked about this is going to show us one of the reasons we don't want to pray. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you." Remember how chapter 11 ended? I'm sorry, chapter 10 ended? They had picked up big rocks, and they wanted to try to kill Jesus with big rocks. That's stoning him. They had also wanted to stone him at the end of chapter 8. And at the end of chapter 10, they also wanted to arrest him. So they wanted to stone him twice and arrest him once. And Jesus says, "Hey, why don't we go back?" The disciples are like, "Are you crazy? We're not going back there. They're going to kill you. And what are they going to do to us? You know, your followers." So Jesus says, here's what Jesus says. He says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. But he who sees by the light of this world, because anyone who walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Jesus is the light of the world. So he's saying, walk in my light and everything will be okay. Even though there's people with big rocks that want to kill us. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died." Okay, so Mary and Martha call to Jesus, "Come quick, come quick." And Jesus doesn't come quick. Jesus just stays there. And then Jesus tells the disciples, "He's already dead." Jesus knew it was a life and death situation. Jesus knew Lazarus was ill, if not dying, maybe already dead. Jesus knew, and Jesus chose to stay. And I'm saying this is one of the reasons you and I have a hard time praying. Because we say, "Lord, come quick, come quick. My loved one is ill. My loved one is dying." And God decides to stay 2 more days. And it feels like God doesn't care. And it feels like God is just leaving us and letting our loved ones die. And that's the question that had to be rattling around in their minds. What kind of love? Remember we saw that word twice? What kind of love lets a loved one die? What kind of love lets a loved one die? You know, when I see Lazarus has died up there, I think of relational death as well as physical death. I think of like a junior high boy praying and praying and praying and praying that his parents' marriage won't die. But then God lets his parents' marriage die. I think of a mom pleading for her baby and pleading for her baby and pleading for her baby, saying, "Lord, come quick, come quick." And God staying 2 more days. And the baby dies. And the question that's rattling around in this junior high boy's mind or in this mom's mind or is, what kind of love lets a loved one die? You can imagine how awkward it's going to be when Jesus does go, because he says he's going to go into the stone thrower's den. He says he's going to go. What's going to happen when Jesus shows up? Look at verse 17 says, he shows up 4 days late. Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. I mean, imagine this, okay? Imagine if you have a loved one dying. Now, you know that I can't raise people from the dead, okay? You know that. But you call me and say, "Pastor, come quick because my loved one is dying. At least be here and pray with us." And I show up 4 days late with my Bible. I'm ready now. 4 days late. Are you going to be happy to see me? Like, what's going to be going through your mind if I show up 4 days late? Maybe it's more like your loved one's dying, and you know on the ambulance they have the cure, and so you dial 911, and you call and you say, come quick, my loved one's dying. And the people in the ambulance don't come. And they don't come the first day. They don't come the second day. They don't come the third day. They show up on the fourth day, and they're ready to help, you know, wiping ketchup off their mouth from stopping at McDonald's on the way there. Like, how's that going to go if they show up 4 days late? This is Jesus. He's showing up 4 days late, and you know, this is a big funeral. Lazarus evidently was well-liked, and it says Jews came from all over to be with this funeral, to grieve with them. How's it going to go when Jesus goes to see them? So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Why does Mary remain seated in the house? Is it grief? Like, is she just crippled with grief? Or does she not want to see him because he's 4 days late? You ever just decide to stay in the house? Where you know if you pray, it's not going to be good. So you just stay in the house. You don't want to see him. Well, we'll get to Mary in a minute. But right now, Martha goes out to see him. And what's Martha going to say? Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." I mean, if you would have been here, if you would have just come, my brother would not have died. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to. You could have saved him. You ever felt like that with God? This didn't have to happen. She didn't have to die. He didn't have to die. This didn't have to die. It didn't have to go like this. If you would have done, you could have stopped this. You could have redeemed this. You could have saved this. You could have done something, Lord. But she goes on. I mean, she starts with her pain, and then she goes on, and she says, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." There it kind of seems like she's saying, if you decide to raise him from the dead, you can do that. But Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Then she says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So it's hard to get inside her head and know exactly what she's thinking, but she does believe, with the rest of the Jewish people, that there would be a resurrection on the last day. But don't you hear it in the first line there, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died"? It's kind of like, at least in the back of her mind, it feels like criminal neglect. That if Jesus would have just come, he could have saved her brother. He didn't have to let this happen. And she wants to know, what kind of love would let a loved one die? And so Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives, believes in me, shall never die. Do you believe this?" She says to him, "Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And when she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here calling for you." Now, what's Mary going to do? So remember, Mary stays in the house. She's not sure she wants to see Jesus. What's she going to say to Jesus? And what's Jesus going to say to her? I want you to see that line up there. For those of you who have decided to stay in the house, who decided you don't want to talk to God, who decided not to go out to meet God because stuff that's happened in the past, stuff you've prayed about and God has said no to, stuff that God has let happen to you or to those you love. You see that? The teacher is here, and he is calling for you. Jesus is here, and he is calling for you. Jesus is here, and he wants you back. He wants a relationship with you. Even though you've left, and you've decided you don't want anything to do with him, Jesus is here, the teacher is here, and he is calling for you. So Mary does what Jesus wants us to do. Mary gets up. When she hears it, "Oh, okay, well, I guess." And she rises and quickly goes to him. Now, what's she going to do? She goes to him. I'm sorry. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still there in the place where Martha had met him. Why? Well, because Jesus doesn't know how many rocks there are in that village. Right? I mean, this is 2 miles from Jerusalem. He doesn't know how many of the religious leaders there are waiting for him with big rocks. He doesn't know, and so he's standing afar off until he knows whether or not it's safe. I don't know. When the Jews were with her in the house, consoling her, Mary rose quickly and went out, and they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Does that sound familiar at all? Those are the exact words that Martha used. Can you see them? Lazarus is slowly drifting away as he's deathly ill, and Lazarus dies, and they look at each other and say, "If Jesus would have been here, our brother would not have died." And one of them says, "Well, you know, maybe he was healing somebody over there or teaching something over there, or maybe he was doing this or doing that." And the other one says, "But if he would have been here, my brother would not have died." And it gets awfully hard not to grow bitter with Jesus, not to be mad at Jesus as they talk, "If Jesus just would have been here, my brother would not have died." So Jesus weeps as he sees them weeping. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" So even the crowds that are there are thinking the same thing Mary and Martha are thinking. What kind of love lets a loved one die? What kind of love is this? Why doesn't Jesus show up? Why doesn't Jesus do something? And it says they're weeping. Now, here, the Jews who had come with her were also weeping. Now, in our culture, when we go to funerals, at least every funeral I've been to, Everyone does their best to cry as quietly as they can, okay? Or to not show their tears. You kind of sit there quietly, and at least for my family, great emotion is doing that. That's about as much emotion as my family is willing to show, even at a funeral, especially if you're a man. You know, this is like, you know, you pretend you're not crying, you just rub your eyes. You know, that's, for men in my family, that's just weeping and gnashing teeth. The women in my family might be a little better at it. But in that culture, you showed how much you loved the deceased by how loud you cry. You showed how much you love them by your display of grief. So when they say weeping here, you want to think screaming. You want to think wailing. And you want to think people who are pretty mad at Jesus for not being there. And so I can picture them even crying louder to show Jesus just how much pain he's caused everyone by not showing up to heal Lazarus. So here's Jesus in the middle of all these people who are weeping and crying and screaming and just like pandemonium sadness as loud as they can. And here's Jesus with everyone looking at him. You know, three times we've heard, this is like criminal neglect. If you just would have been here, he would have lived. So what's Jesus going to do? What's Jesus going to do? Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. We're going to see that again, aren't we? That imagery? A tomb, cave, a stone laying against it. This is not the last time we're going to see this. And sometime, if you have time, you want to compare this account of Lazarus' resurrection with the account of Jesus' resurrection, and that will be a fruitful read. But verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor." The old King James says, "He stinketh, for he has been dead for 4 days." I mean, she's just being honest. And the fact is, he stinks. He's a rotting corpse. And there's nothing that can be done. I mean, we're glad you're here now. But he's dead. And there's nothing that can be done. He can't be helped. As powerful as you are, as much as we like you, he's a rotting corpse. And he can't be helped. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Now, I don't know whether or not this is true. I can't make up my mind. I'm just going to tell you and let you make up your minds. I read one commentator who said the reason Jesus stayed away for 2 more days is because he was praying for those 2 days. "You have heard me." Jesus was doing warfare in prayer, getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. I don't know if that's true or not, okay? But that's one way of reading it. "I knew that you always hear me. But I said on this account, the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had been dead, the man who had died, came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So here's Lazarus. He's been dead for 4 days, and they would wrap him up, and they'd wrap their jaw closed so the jaw wouldn't hang open. And they found corpses before that have coins over their eyes, and he wants them to experience the unwrapping so they can see, you know, tactilely that Jesus raised him from the dead. But our question is still, isn't it? Why did Jesus let him die? Isn't that still the question? Why did Jesus let this loved one die? Well, the answer's been there all the way along. We just haven't seen it. Kind of like in a movie where the answer's been there all along, and then when you have the reveal at the end, you think, oh, the answer's been there the whole time. We just haven't been able to see it. Why does Jesus let him die? Well, let's start here in verse 15. And for your sake, talking to the disciples, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Now, that's good that he's going to help them believe through this, right? But we still want to know, isn't there an easier way than letting Lazarus die so that they can believe? And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, glory of God is there in verse 40, but it's also in verse 4. As soon as they say, Jesus, come quick, Lazarus is ill, Jesus says, don't worry, this doesn't end in death. This is just so that you can see the glory of God. Starts and ends with the glory of God. What do we say about glory? You remember? He said glory is what makes something great. So in the Bible, it talks about how the glory of Lebanon is trees. So what is it that sets Lebanon apart? It's the trees, you know? What is it that sets Grand Rapids apart? What's the glory of Grand Rapids? And we went around and around with furniture, whatever it is. And we said, well, maybe it's Health Hill. You know, what is it that the glory of Grand Rapids? Maybe Health Hill. What is the glory of Nathan? Cheyenne, you know? How does this display the glory of God? Jesus is showing them that God is stronger than death and that God is going to conquer death with resurrection power through Jesus. And he's using Lazarus' death to show that he is stronger than death, that his glory is being able to raise the dead. And this is present in Jesus. So that they can believe that Jesus came from God. He wants us to believe through this miracle that Jesus is from God and that he has the power to raise the dead. This is what he's saying here in this core theological part of the book where he says, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Here's what I'm arguing. I'm arguing that in letting their loved one die, in letting Lazarus die, Jesus was helping them and Lazarus live. In letting them die, he's helping them live because he's helping them believe. You see that? I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, Jesus never promises us that we will never physically die, that our heart will never stop beating. That's never a promise that he makes. Yet shall he live. Here's the best I can do. Okay, I don't know if this will help you or not. It might not help you. If it doesn't help you, then just throw it away and forget about it. I think of eternal life like the Spirit of God dwelling in us, okay? And so I think of eternal life like a giant river. Remember how Jesus says that he's the water of life and the Spirit is also compared to water sometimes? So I think of when we believe, it's like entering into the river of eternal life. And the river has this big bend in it. And that bend is death. So when you get to the bend in the river, you can't see around. You can't see the other side of that bend. You're kind of afraid of that bend in the river, which is eternal life, because you don't know what's around that bend. But death is just like a bend in the river, and after death, man, the river really opens up, and you can really see for a long ways, and everything makes sense that didn't make sense before when you come around that bend in the river. That's how I make sense of this. We have eternal life now, but there's still a bend in the river coming up. But going around that bend in the river doesn't mean the river isn't there or that the river ends. It's just a bend in the river. That death will not take away the eternal life that we have in Christ. So when Jesus lets Lazarus die, he's helping. I still can't get past that. I just can't get past that he lets some of our loved ones die. And I want to know if Jesus is okay with death, like if death isn't a big deal to Jesus. Is Jesus okay with our pain? Two words. Jesus wept. Jesus doesn't like it either. And God didn't create the world with death in it. He created a good heaven and a good earth. Sin caused death. He didn't design the world for death. And when he completely redeems the world, it will not include death. When people die, I think Jesus weeps. I don't think he likes it. Okay, so what do we need to do from this passage? So if we're going to take this passage home with us, what do we need to take home? You know, what's the big main take home we can have with this passage? Let me ask you this. Think of Lazarus, okay? Lazarus is deathly ill. If I'm Lazarus, I'm happy I have sisters like Mary and Martha who are sending to Jesus. And then Lazarus dies. And Lazarus is dead. And Mary and Martha come to Jesus and plead in some ways for Lazarus with Jesus. At least they keep asking for Lazarus. What hope does Lazarus have without Mary and Martha? Lazarus needs Mary and Martha pleading for him, doesn't he? I'm asking you, who's your Lazarus? Who is spiritually dead? Who needs you praying for them? Who is your... Because I think in some ways we can be like Martha and be like, but Lord, he stinketh. But Lord, he's a rotting corpse. But Lord, she is beyond hope. But Lord, she's in the tomb. You know, we can think that they're just completely out of reach now because it's been 4 days. But I want you to know, Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, think of tombs, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. By grace, you have been saved. You got to remember who you're praying to. You are praying to the resurrection and the life. You are praying to Jesus, who by the naked authority in his voice can call Lazarus from the tomb and raise people who are dead in their sins. You have to remember who you're praying to. Who's your Lazarus? I'm asking you, once you figure out who your Lazarus is, and do that today. Please do that today. To commit to praying for them every time you brush your teeth. Between now, you're like, I'm glad he had a reason for toothbrushes, because it was really bothering me. To pray for them every time you brush your teeth, between now and December 19th, which is the Christmas program. And every time you pray for them, pray that God would resurrect them. Pray that God would raise them from their spiritual death and bring them, make them alive together with Christ. That God would raise them from the dead spiritually. That God would draw them to himself. And that he would use our Christmas program to do that. Or truth they're going to hear, or a person they're going to meet at our Christmas program. So between now, what's today, the 21st and the 19th, it's not that long. Hopefully you brush your teeth a couple times in between now and then. And every time you brush your teeth, man, pray for that person and ask God to wake them from their spiritual death and resurrect them. And just make them feel super guilty if they're not going to come and see your kid in the Christmas program or your friend's kid. Or, half of you have kids, half of you have friends' kids. So you all have kids in the Christmas program. So one way, whether you're friends or you're yours. So this is a good opportunity. It's an easy thing to invite people to, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would help us trust you when you don't answer our prayers when we want you to. And when we are frustrated with you and hurt because of our expectations, because we want you to answer right away. And you don't, and you decide to wait, and you decide to strengthen us and strengthen our faith or test our faith by making us wait. Help us continue to trust you. Help us continue to believe that you are good and that you care and that you are the resurrection and the life and that people come to you through your resurrection power. Lord, help us be committed to praying for the Lazaruses in our life. Give us the belief that we need, that you answer prayers and that you give us the right answer to prayers, and give us the discipline we need to keep doing it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.